One guy in the Bible took all the praise, and the Bible says he dropped dead just like that. Don't do it to me. Praise the Lord. Mel and I really enjoyed this weekend, and the testimony time was just real. I like that. As Mark mentioned, at high school camps, things do get a little flaky at times. You know, realism kind of stretches out, and you know, it's really a beautiful thing to see people talking from their heart, gut level. Woo. And it's interesting, when the gut level communication comes out, everybody knows it. Now, we don't know how we know it, but we know it. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's something that God wants us to really practice, to really work on, and that is to really be meaningful. The Bible says, let your yeas be yea, and your nays nay. That just means when you say it, that should be it, the bottom line. And I think that's a challenge. This morning, as we kind of get into the Word of God and this last time together, I want to share with you a thought that maybe you know about, maybe you don't, but you know there's a lot of subjects that are brought up in the New Testament. Could talk about the whole Bible, but I'll just refer here to the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, the writings of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And there's a number of subjects, probably maybe 11, 12 major subjects that are dealt with various ways throughout the New Testament. But I'd like to inform you something that I hope will be a challenge, because we've been talking about the joy of life here on the planet, the abundant life that Jesus promised, and it includes something that we haven't discussed yet. And that's something that you need to understand of all the subject matter. I'm talking about the particular doctrines or teachings that are in the Word of God. One of the particular doctrines, above all else, gets a prominence. And it is the truth concerning the many facets of God's future plan. The return of Christ, the setting up of the kingdom. And if you take this one doctrine or this teaching and pull it out of the Word of God, you'll find out that up to 70% of the basic teaching comes right out. It's that heavy. Now, I don't know if you get a message pretty quick, but I'm learning as I grow older that the Lord is trying to get something through. You know, I got a kind of a thick one up here. But when I see that kind of a balance in Scripture, there must be something that's really heavy, something very important for me as an individual to help me not only get my life together, but hey, keep that baby together. One thing to make your house look nice, get it looking nice, it's another thing to keep it looking nice. One thing to get your car running right, it's another thing to keep your car running right. You know the old law of entropy. Everything is running down in the physical universe. And there's a spiritual trend, and I just simply say that if we can understand that we need a blessed hope, we have to know how the end of the book comes. Are you the kind like me? I'm not much of a reader. You know, I've got to read something that's good, and sometimes I find that I read a few pages maybe, and then I'm sneaking to the end, saying, how does this thing going to end up? If it doesn't end right, I don't read the rest of it. You know? And I have that kind of a tendency. I'm curious. And as you talk about the idea of the future, I don't want to get far out. I don't want to get too far in. But I think there's something very practical about the teachings of Jesus. Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy what? Kingdom come. He taught his disciples to be ever in remembrance that this earth and the lifestyles that we're living right now, the pressures, this isn't the final act. This isn't the bottom line. This is the prelude. This is just the beginning. I'll just give you some references here. I don't expect you to turn to these, but I from time to time I want you to turn with me. I'll say turn to, but listen to this one. Over in the, if you're taking notes, 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, don't turn, listen. Referring to our Savior, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, this is the key, looking unto the coach, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now we're going to go into space right now. We're getting into eternity. Who, referring to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured his cross. The Bible simply says that when Jesus walked in a human form on the earth, and he came to the crisis of the cross, the physical agony, the spiritual separation, the pressure cooker like none of us have ever had to face, where the sweat glands of his brow burst, pressure, man, like like no one has ever experienced before. The Bible says that he drew strength by looking forward to a future joy, and I say this respectfully, that has not yet been fulfilled. Jesus, because of who he was, looked down through the quarter of time, because there will be a time when time shall be no more. What spacey thought. I told you we're going out there. But as he looked down through the quarter of time, he saw a time when the bride would be complete, when the body would be fulfilled. And all of this thing called time would be completed. Now, I know that's far out, but the Bible simply says, who for the joy that was set before him. And the part of the life on planet Earth that is so beautiful is this. My dad's 78 years old. Beautiful guy. Loves the Lord. When you send him a birthday card, what can you say? And be honest. 78. Do you understand 78? That's a lot of miles on his speedometer. And he's still in pretty good health. But I said, dear Dad, blah, 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 blah. And I said, hey, Dad, always remember the best is yet to come. Hey, only Christians can say that. We know how the book ends. And you get into this and you say, hey, I want something practical. I don't know of anything I could share with you that would be more practical to put this package together for us this weekend to recognize that God has a blessed hope. Remember Nikita Khrushchev? Remember him when he was the prime, the big shot over in Russia? And he came over here and kept beating his... You remember that? You got a good memory? He got into a private conversation with some people, and Christianity came up, and he made a statement, a couple. I can't quote him perfectly, but the basic content is right here. He said, if Christians could ever understand what they have in their Christian philosophy and lived in the light of it, he said, communism wouldn't have a ghost of a chance. Now you say, what? Now, the point that he was making, was the fact that even though there are maybe a lot of balances, you know, pros and cons between communism and Christianity as far as standards and rights and wrongs, he said, Christianity, the uniqueness of Christianity is it has a personal hope. Communism has none. We have a collective hope, but no personal hope. And he says that one factor separates it. And I said, oh, right on, need a key to keep thinking, you know. Anyway, but the point here is to recognize that when Jesus put the heavy emphasis upon future things, it wasn't just for a novelty. It was to help us to understand, even like Ken Miedema, hey, I can say something positive to him. Hey, the best is yet to come. Hey. When I see a person who's deformed, who gets a bad shuffle, worldly term, you know, but they get a tough situation. And they get into it, or paralyzed, or something. Hey, I've got good news for them. Hey, the best is yet to come. Understand the plan. Now, in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus, just hours away from his execution, was speaking to his disciples. And you can believe, if you know you've got a few more hours with them, you're going to have some pretty heavy subjects. And in the 14th chapter of John, he says, hey, let not your heart be troubled. Very popular portion of Scripture. Have you heard it before? Let not your heart, after funeral, you hear this. This is good for funerals too, but I mean, this is not funeral talk. This is earth talk. Jesus said, hey, it's going to be tough down here. Tough assignments, yes, but hey, let not. Don't you let. Never allow your heart to be overcome with the world's affairs. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Hey, good. That's a good first step. Believe also in me. Because I'm going to reveal something to you that you've never heard before. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Many, King James says, mansions. But it means dwelling places. And then Jesus said, if it were not so, you that study the word, you'll find out Jesus never uses this double positive approach any other place in all of his teachings. He said, fact, in my Father's house. And then he says, now, if it were not so, double prongs. All right. He said, now, if it were not so, if what I am telling you is not absolute, absolute truth, I wouldn't have said a word. But in my, and get this in your head, fixation, magnificent obsession, hang on, and get tunnel vision and say, hey, in my Father's house, many dwelling places, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare this place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Now, the basic teaching of this whole truth concerning God's plan for the future is wrapped up right here. And I just want to share with you quickly three thoughts. And I wanted to tie together everything we've said, because I want you to see how it fits. Because, hey, if life, and it would be neat, and I'm a little up, a little higher, but some of you are going, and it is a little warm. Just crack a few of these windows, just a little bit. You know, I can't speak to the dead. But yeah, just a second, take a deep breath. I know it's been a tough, but don't miss this point, because when you understand that God has a future plan, it brings into your heart a spirit of anticipation. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, it caused him with pride, with dignity, to go through some of the hassles, the gauntlet that he had to go through. Now, you've got to realize that's power. That's naked power. I remember reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs, out of the first and second century, the ones that were slaughtered by Rome. There was one that just grabbed me. This Christian was already tied to a stake. And they were taking tar, and this Roman soldier was putting tar on this guy's body. They're going to burn him in Nero's garden. You know, Nero was, oh, he was weird. Anyway, but they were putting tar, and as the soldier was putting tar on the Christian's body, the Christian was singing. He was singing some kind of a Christian melody, and it shook up the Roman soldier. And so as he's putting the tar on his body, the Roman soldier says to the Christian, he says, man, what are you singing about? Do you not fear death? Listen to what the guy says. He comes back and he says to the Roman soldier, he says, sir, you cannot slay a dead man. Do you understand that? He had already given up his rights. He said, hey, in Christ, I'm already, you can't kill a dead man. I've given my life. I'm crucified with Christ. Now that's mental attitude. Oh, that's heavy. I know that's, you know, 220 circuitry. You say 220? Yeah. It's possible for a Christian to be 110. You know, you're Christian. But maybe when you move on into complete, like Jackie was saying up there, hey, total commitment, that's 220 currentry. You know what it is, 220? That's Galatians, 220. You look it up, all right. But you get into it, you know, just completely all out for God. Then you begin to find out you draw strength that the world knows nothing about. Queen Esther was about to make an approach for her people in the land, and her uncle said, Queen, if he doesn't hold forth the scepter, you will die. Wouldn't that scare you? You will die. And she comes back female, says, if I die, I die. Hey, what are you going to do with a person like that? Where do they draw this kind of insight? By understanding the truth. Jesus said, hey, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were known, so I would have told, I go to prepare a place for you. Three thoughts. Here we go. One, when Christ returns, it's going to be personal. I'm going to give you references here, but I want you to look them up for yourself when you have a chance. In the very first chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says that Jesus, after his resurrection, showed himself, and he talked to his men, things pertaining to the kingdom and things that they were to be doing. And the Bible says, as he gave that final little jab of love in Acts 1:8, he said, after the Spirit of God has come upon you, you're going to receive power, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. And the Bible said, after he spoke these words, he just took off. He had a body that was tangible, and the Bible said he took off. Ooh. And the disciple, on top of the mount, little dinky Mount of Olives. One of the things about going to Israel, it's kind of disappointing, living up here in these mountains. You see, the Mount of Olives, just a little molehill. You know, anyway, he took off. And the Bible says the men stood there gawking up into heaven, and then two angels appeared, two men in white apparel, and said, why are you men standing here gawking up into heaven? You got a job to do. This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. In other words, as he went, he shall come. Now, that gives us a simple formula. When he comes, it'll be a personal return. And when you talk about personal return, you have to understand that there's going to be a fulfillment. Now, do you understand this statement, you that are Christians, according to the terms of God's contract, that when you receive Christ, we say we're saved, whatever that, you know, saved from and saved to, all right, we're Christians, all right? Now, do you realize that you're not completely saved? Now, I want you to turn this, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, and I'll show you. we've still got something we're looking forward to, 8th chapter of the book of Romans. 23rd verse. Look at this. Maybe some of you don't know this. But the Bible says in 8:23, see, it says, well, let's start with 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails like a woman in labor, in pain together until now." This whole decay and death and renewal and this whole pain is moving in year by, he said, "But hey, not only they," referring to nature, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we, Christians, ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. See, our bodies aren't saved yet. All we've got, I like this used car terminology, all we've got is a down payment. All right. And the down payment is the blessed Spirit of God Himself. He's inside our bodies. The Bible says our bodies are His dwelling place. And so when you look at this, you see there's a future, a hope that's coming. Let me show you another one over in 1 John chapter 3. Here is words that are clear, and it gives us an insight as to the meaning, the importance of understanding this personal return. John chapter 3, 1 John, that's a little one, way in the back. Chapter 3 says, Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. Now the second verse, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be, how? You kids ever ask the question, what are we going to be like in heaven? We'll be, here it is, like him. Now you say, Ken, in the eternal state, when these old bodies are cashed in, what's the economy? Just briefly, we'll be like him. Now, I'll be very honest, we don't know a whole lot about that. But we have a few little tidbits. The Bible says after Jesus died on the cross, put him in a borrowed tomb, third day he arose. And the men, when they saw him in the upper room, he said, it is I. And these dear guys are just like us. Good night when they saw him, and the last time they saw him, he's dead on the cross. Put him in a borrowed tomb. And then he says, Shalom. He said, peace. And these guys, the Bible says the book of Luke, their hearts melted. They were terrified. The Bible says they supposed they'd seen a spirit. I mean, they were up tight, climbing the walls. I mean, woo! And Jesus said, hey, come down. No, he didn't say that. But I mean, he said, come here. Draw nigh unto me. And the Bible says that he demonstrated this new body, this brand new body that he had that we will be like. He said, come on, guys, handle me. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Hey, touch. And they come on. And very reluctantly. And then Jesus said this. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Heaven's not going to be that far out. Hey, it's going to be a lot like now, only it's going to be on a different frequency. And so here, when Jesus comes personally, hey, we shall be like him. That's an exciting thing. And the Bible said, in that new body, he said, do you have anything to eat? And Jesus, in his new body, the kind of body we're going to have according to 1 John 3, hey, the Bible says he sat down and ate. Fish, honeycomb. I don't think we all have to eat in heaven in order to stay alive, but hey, whoa, you enjoy eating? All right. Lunch at 12:30. All right, here we go. But you begin to find out that this whole idea of the personal return has to do directly with the completion of this salvation package. Okay? Two. The second thing that's important is that Jesus says it'll be done suddenly. When his kingdom comes, he refers to it in various ways. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, if you have your New Testaments. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus likens it to a shaft of lightning. It's interesting, because when you talk about how will Christ come and set up his kingdom, the 27th verse, it says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, hey, baby, that's fast. Lightning, how fast it travels? Speed of light, how fast is that? 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. I think it's going to be just an ordinary day. In fact, if you take a look over here, it says, look in the 36th verse, it says, "But of that day and that hour no man knoweth. By the way, anybody who says they know when Christ is going to return, just mark it on your calendar and just remind yourself that's one day you know he will not return. Because this verse says right here that no man knoweth the hour, the day, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father exclusively. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days they were before the flood, they were just eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I've heard a lot of sermons on that. But my personal opinion is it was just ordinary life. It was ordinary, eating, drinking, carrying on. And all of a sudden, whoom, the flood came. Wow. And Noah's been preaching about it for years, 120 years. He said, flood's coming. In the Bible implies it never had even rained a drop. And as he described the Holocaust, he said, water will fall from the skies, the fountains of the earth will break loose, and then we'll be on our barge and we'll float away. And the people of his day said, oh, tish, 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 tish. Until the first raindrop spiraled down out of the skies. Here it comes. I could just hear some guy say, hey, do you really believe all that? We've heard so long. Noah, get it? Splat. Woo. And about the time the Bible says that the flood began to break loose, excuse me, and the waters began to descend and the floods began to come, hey, they wanted on the boat. But the door had been shut. Wow. Now, Jesus likens it to the coming of the Son of Man. Hey, and we talk about Jesus is coming. The King is coming, the King. And the world is all tish, tish, tish. Yes, we're going to float up in the sky and float away, pie in the sky and all that jazz. But there's going to be a day. The Bible says when it's going to happen, just like a flash of lightning. Hey, let me give you another reference. Over in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, whip it over there. 1 Corinthians, I want to show you one that is probably the most referred to verse in relationship to this sudden return of Christ. Let's go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, talking about the resurrection. You hear this usually during Easter week. But let me show you one. 15:51. Here we find this same reference to the same moment in history, really in the future. And it says, behold, I show you a mystery. That's a truth that has not been revealed or unveiled. That's what a mystery is. We shall not all die, sleep. That's the Christian word for die. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. That's an interesting word. The word is, Greek is metamorphosis. Isn't that interesting? We shall be changed. And in a moment, how fast? In the twinkling of an eye. That's how is it. Not the wink. The Bible talks about winking, but it doesn't say winking. As a wink. Wink. It says in the twinkling of an eye. And I tell you, when you begin to really analyze the possibility of what a twinkling of an eye is, one fellow said it's the time it takes light to travel from the retina of the eye to the optical lobe, you know, through that little optical nerve. That's a twinkling of an eye. Now again, all I am picking up from what the Bible is teaching about the return of Christ for those that love His appearing, hey, it's going to happen so suddenly. In a very ordinary day, the world is absolutely going to be stunned. Strange encounters of the third kind. Now, I don't know if you understand that this is Kenny Poor now. This is not Bible. But I believe all of this space talk is preparing the minds of the world. And when it happens, they'll say, it's true. Space. Encounters have happened. They've been transmitted. And they'll, all the world. Can you imagine the headlines the day after this takes place? Multitudes missing. Whoa. Hey. Can you believe? You know, we know truth from reality. But beloved, there are some people who don't. Some young people who come to this camp that have been fed all of the space jargon. It's been taught as truth. And they can't distinguish between fantasy and reality. Oh, what a mindset for this finale. Hey, when Christ comes, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be changed like, and our bodies will be metamorphosed like into his glorious body. Huh. You remember that old song, When You're Down and Out, Lift Up Your Head and Shout? There's going to be a great day. Now, you might say it's pie in the sky. I'm just saying that's the way the finale is going to conclude. And when you begin to put this through your computer, it builds in your heart what happened to Jesus when he was here, a spirit of anticipation. Hey, even so, come quickly. Whoa. One last thought. According to the Scripture, turn with me to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Do you realize the disciples, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but they're just people like us. And curious pickers. Oh, are they curious? Always wanting to know, when will the kingdom be restored to Israel? Last thing they said to Jesus before he split. You know, and before his execution. Here these guys were, you can almost see them just so excited about it. Ooh, and in the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus made a big statement. He said, you guys are so impressed with the city of Jerusalem, with this big temple that Herod built. He said, I'll tell you, there'll be a day, not many days hence from now, this temple will be flat. All the glory of Israel, down the tomb. And boy, they couldn't believe it because they were looking at those, from the Mount of Olives, they could see, if you've ever been over there, Mount of Olives, you just look right into the heart of Jerusalem. And they were saying, wonder, look at this marvelous, great Israel. And Jesus said, hey, don't get too excited. He said, it won't be long before that temple, the whole square, will be flattened out. Look at the third verse. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, hey, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the signs, the announcements of your coming and the end of the age? Not the world, the age. Oh, did you ever have questions like that? Huh? These kids just like us. When, Lord? When? And of course, the dialogue of the 24th, the 25th chapter, it's not easy to fully comprehend and put everything in its right order. And I'm not trying to do it here this morning. But I want to tell you, when they asked for these appointments, these signs of his coming, Jesus went into detail. And he talked about things, how they would be. And they were all world ideas. Pestilence, famine, earthquakes, wars, rumor. You've heard this before, probably in different ways. But this is the chapter that deals with it. And just today, right here this morning, let me just mention some. That even though I am not nicky-picky, I don't like to try to be date-oriented. Some say within the next 5 years, have you ever heard this? Next 10 years. I don't know, it might be 100 years. But I want to tell you this, and I say this from my heart. Hey, the signs are multiplying. Signs, now listen carefully, that have never ever taken place in human history. But they are taking place in human history for the first time in our day, in our age. Now you might say it's coincident. Fine, that's all right, keep objective. But I'm going to share with you just a few of the many. For example, one of the great signs, probably the greatest of all signs, according to biblical prophecy, is the promise that God gave to a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Now, I'm just referring to one. But in the 37th chapter, when Israel was at her glory, God warned because of a rebellion toward God, that Israel was going to be yanked out of her parts and her people scattered across the world, and that it would be just scattered like prisoners captive in the world governments. But in this prophecy, in the 37th chapter, the prophecy of the valley of bones, you probably heard the Negro spiritual, them bones, them dry bones, there it was a vision given to Ezekiel, and the not only the vision, but the actual interpretation. So you can't miss it. This can't belong to the Baptists, the Presbyterians, or the Catholics, or anybody else, because God interprets his own vision. He said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They've been cut off. They're dry because they've been cut off from their land. But there will be a day, and obviously a long time from now because the bones are so dry, that I'm going to cause them to come out of their graves, their nations, and I'm going to put them back in their own land. But not, they won't believe in me. Even then they won't believe in me. Read the prophecy. But there will be a day when I'm going to draw my people and put them back in their own land. Hey, Now, that was written 600 years B.C. Now, if you follow anything about history, and you know anything about the Jews, they were ripped off, and they were never put back in their own land until 1948. First time in over 2,000 years, they had this little dinky restoration in the little land of Israel. And it's dinky. Oh, Israel is dinky. Now, I'm talking about size. You know how large Israel is? I want to show you. Bakersfield to San Diego. That's it. Did you get that? Bakersfield to San Diego. That's it. Oh, you dinky. Anyway, this little postage stamp in, you know, as far as world. And God's promise in part is fulfilled. And you begin to recognize that God still has a plan for Israel. They don't know what it is yet. And God, hey, and by the way, you say, are you against the Arabs and are you for Israel? No way. Humanly speaking, no way. The most beautiful Christians we ever met in Israel were not Jews. The Jews still reject Messiah. They're looking for him. The Orthodox are still looking for him to come. So they're still back in unbelief. So there's no hodgepodge there. I'm just simply saying biblical. You say, by the way, why did God choose the Jews? Hey, good question. Here's the answer. I don't know. It's really, and I'm not trying to be funny. It's just, why would he pick those pickers? I mean, what a rebellious bunch of hard-nosed. Whoa! One writer said, how odd of God to choose a Jew. And I don't know. I think he chose a Jew just to show what grace was all about. Really, in a beautiful way. But the point here, and I'm not against Jews, but I'm just simply saying how hard, how long it takes them to learn the simple lessons. And don't laugh at them too hard. Sometimes we have a hard time, okay? But the point here is God's promise is being fulfilled. And then the prophecy goes into detail. I'll just give the reference here. Jesus, in his lessons in Matthew, he said, not only will Israel be restored, but the city of Jerusalem will be under Gentile control until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The implication of the prophecy is that in that time, one of the signs of my coming is not only will Israel be, by the way, this is their 30th year in the land, 30 dinky years as far as human history, that's not very long, and then, hey, the city of Jerusalem will be under Gentile control until the times or the powers of the Gentiles begin to crumble, and then the Jews are going to take over Jerusalem. Now, of course, you know, you can follow through the idea, hey, wow, that's in our lifetime. Now, you say coincidence, all right, let's go on, let's leave that, okay? Let's go to another one. Another sign of his coming is the fact, the Bible says, that there will be a one world power. During the time of the Great Tribulation, the Bible Jesus referred to on the earth, it's going to be a single world government. When's the last time we had a single world government? Huh? Rome. Rome was the last world government. And by the way, Rome was never defeated. Did you know that? You know enough about history. Rome was never defeated. It just fell apart into different, you know, parts. Rome was never defeated. That's wild. And when you go back over there today, you say, Rome is not dead. The aqueducts are still there. The amphitheaters. And you stand in an amphitheater that was built in the 2nd century, you say, that was a long time ago, but it can't be too long ago because here it is. You go, whoa, your head. The time goes, and you begin to recognize that we're in time. But hey, the last world dominant. But the Bible says, thy kingdom come, when Christ, there's going to be a world kingdom, ultimately, that God himself, but prior to this world kingdom, there's going to be a world government. And the Bible goes into detail. You read about it in the book of Daniel. The Bible talks about a one man world kingdom ruler. And he's going to be anti-Christ. He's going to be against God's program. And I don't want to get into this, but you say, Ken, those are prophecies in the Bible? Yeah, but is there anything that would correspond to it today? Are we headed toward a one world? Just, you know, just to kind of get a general overlay. Is there any possibility? Oh, we're pointing it. Hey, what does the word Celsius mean? Huh? That's a new word that's being inculcated into our vocabulary, whether you like it or not. What is Celsius? Degrees. It's a metric system. Did you vote on the metric system? Neither did I. I'm not against it. I'm just simply, what's happening? The world is getting so small that the world leader says, let's homogenize. World system. Metrics. Why don't they change to our system? Yeah, it's just another finger that indicates, hey, a one world government. close friend of mine, vice president, Security Pacific Bank, Palos Verdes, went to Zurich to a great banking convention. The great leader, the one of the big main financial moguls, said, hey, within 5 years we'll have a one-world trade dollar. You know, all of this, Mickey Mouse, yen up and down, ruble up and down. Hey, Juan, and you men that know what I'm talking about, hey, it all focuses in. I just simply say that everything the Bible says about these signs, hey, aren't contradictory. They're complementary to what Jesus said would be in the latter day. You talk about the Bible talks about the great rise of spiritism. Now, in America, you know, 200 years ago, we used to cut the witches down, hang them up, you, bad, boo-boo. And we say, that will never happen today. It's been estimated we have more witch practice in America today than we ever had in the beginning. Can you believe that? Clovens, mystery, and they all this jazz. You say, not in Christian America. Hey, it's right in the midst of us. How can these things be? Some people who will never read, they never leave until they read the astrology. Well, what's mine? I'm Tarshish. Some people know what they are in relationship to their horoscope, and they don't even know John 3:16 yet. But they know, you know, Moggy, I don't chop you, my friend. No, don't think I do that. If you're into astrology, hey, but it's second class. Why mess around with the stars when you can talk to the one who made the stars? That's first class. All right, but boy, get into it. Understand? And so, you find these beautiful truths falling together. And hey, all they say is, hey, Christ is coming. Oh, we could talk about, hey, I haven't got time, my time's out, but one of the sermon I preached, the whole sermon was the signs of his coming. I had 27 points. 27 biblical references to things that would come to place that would precede the coming of Christ for those that love his appearance. Now, all I'm saying is this. You know I get a little excited here. I'm not emotional, but I'm excitable. But whenever I get down in the mouth, whenever I really begin to, you know, get a little tired, I never get tired of the work, but I do get tired in the work. There's a difference. Sometimes I get peopled out. You dig? Yeah, you know, you go. And you back off, and you're going to have a low spot. But there's never been a low spot in my life as a believer that I couldn't just bring to my attention the multitude of scriptures that said, hey, poor, a little voice inside me, the best is yet to come. And I began to move. Let me give you one more reference and we'll go eat. Look at in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you want a real study that will make your brain stretch, you take the third chapter of 2 Peter, which refers to the great Holocaust of the end times. The Bible refers to this whole earth being renovated or purified by fire. And it's some kind of an atomic, but the reference here, written 2,000 years ago, talks about some beautiful thing. But look at the ninth verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of return. That's the promise. As some people count. This is 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, promise of return, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's the will of God. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's his strongest desire. Now, there's two words for will in the word Greek. In the Greek language, there's two words for will. If it was the fiat will of God's sovereignty, everybody would be saved. But that's not the word here. The word for will here, it's his strongest heart desire. God's desire, but see, he's made you independent. You can do what you want to do, you see, within that circle of sovereignty. And so, he simply said, God's desire is that everyone would come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You have that unexpected thief, burglar, as a thief in the night, into which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth therein, and the works therein, shall be burned up. 11th verse. Seeing then that these things shall come to pass. Here's my last verse. Seeing that these things shall be dissolved. The word for dissolved means untied. Any of you that are into chemistry, you understand. The unloosing, the untying of the elements. Seeing then that these things shall be untied, unloosed. What manner of persons ought we ought to be? That's a big question. In all honest behavior. Well, what should we be doing? Now, the Lord hasn't come yet, right? But he's coming. And as far as I know, there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled in this book that I know of that would hinder his coming this morning, right now. Now, you say, don't get too excited. I'm not. I've said this for a long time. But I'm just simply saying it could. As far as the Bible's concerned, it could happen. Shout, voice of an archangel, ta-da, the trumpet of God, boom, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive, going to people right here on earth, alive, we will be caught up. Metamorphosed, bodies changed, and we'll meet him in the air. Now, it could happen. It might happen today. It might happen next week. But, my friend, it will happen. There were over 300 references fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his life, in his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in that one time-space historical experience. But hey, for the 300 that prophesied prior to his coming, there are another 300 and more that point to the fact he's coming again. And I don't know what it does for you. But like the little song says, when you're down and out, lift up your head and shout, there's going to be a great day. And hey, I don't know what puts a spring in your step. When you see the stock market going, when you see pornography going, woo, when you see crime, crunching crime, I love that, crunching crime. But when you see crime is not being crunched, and you begin to say, what's it all coming to? There's only one thing I know of. And that's why the Lord put so much of it in his book, is to have a blessed hope. Now, the question is, and I clue, why? What do we do now? One, make sure, very sure that you as an individual, not your wife, not your husband, you. What if? What if it were today? Just supposing, what if? What if on the way out you have a cardiac... You know. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to think. What if? And you know as well as I do that that is a possibility. Remote, but it's a possible one. Now, what if this were your last day? Could you honestly say, hey, I'm not much, but I know one thing. I made a commitment to Christ. I have received him. Can you say that? Well, there's nothing more important. Nothing more important. I'm not talking about joining something. I'm talking about receiving God's gift of forgiveness through Christ. Two, are you where you belong? If Christ were to come, could you honestly look up and say, ooh, hooray for God! Even so, come quick. Or we'd say, oh, not now, Lord, not now. quick. Here's this is Kenny Poor. I'm not a theologian, but just try. But just supposing for a moment, an angel did appear. Just supposing, this will never happen, so don't worry about it. But just supposing an angel would materialize right here on the platform. Just angelic host just like this. And just supposing. Can you suppose for a moment? Now, just supposing something like that, and we'd all probably all on flat on our face, just like that. But supposing the angel says, hey, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of the Lord. I've just come in a special way to let you know it'll be 30 more days, and the Lord will return. For those who love his appearing, be prepared. See you soon. And then he goes, ooh, and he's gone. And we go, whoa. Yeah. Now, I know that's fictitious. And I hate to do that to you, but it's going to be. Would there be any difference in your lifestyle between now and the 30 days from now? Now, you smile, you say, Ken, man, if I knew that as flat fact, would my lifestyle change? Would you have a hard time witnessing? We'd probably run out of this house, right? And out of screaming down the hill. Hey! They'd write us off as ding-a-lings. But the point is, hey, it may be 30 days. But you know what Jesus said about his coming? He said this. He said, in an hour when you think not. Not to scare us, but to keep us occupied until he comes. Say, so I simply say, hey, if you have never made a public confession of Christ, you need to do it. Not for our sake, for your sake. To really have the assurance that you have obeyed the Lord. Not Ken Poor, not Hume Lake, not a church. But Jesus said, confess me before others. Don't be ashamed. If you identify yourself with me, don't hide under a bushel. Let it be known. Confess publicly. And then secondly, Christians only two. You say, Ken, hey, I've had my light. I've been turned on. But, ooh, it's been under a bushel. Police force, I don't, yeah.
One fellow shared with me, I saw it on a bumper sticker one time, and one guy said, hey, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what I'm talking about. Don't hide your testimony under a bushel, but say, hey, Lord, here am I. Use me any way you want. Boy, when you get to that point of complete submission, as we heard often, that's where the lights begin to flash. That's where it's at. Of just saying, hey, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Committed. A committed Christian. One Episcopalian said, what we need today is just a generation of quiet fanatics. I love that. Just really, credibility first, and then a complementary commitment, verbalizing our faith in Christ. Hey, God has been talking to us, and I just wonder if He's spoken to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for the time together this weekend. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You'll help us to get our spiritual act together. And Father, there's been some thoughts that have been thought this weekend, some uneasy feelings. Lord, there have been some questions. There's been some blessings, Father. There's been some new gains of ground in relationships. And we thank You, Father, for all this work that You have produced through this wonderful experience called Hume Link. But Father, I just pray now that as we conclude this service together, that the ones that know right now the reality that they haven't made that commitment, or they're not sure that, Father, right here and now, during our decision time, they'll take a simple little step of faith and clinch it. Father, by confession with their lips, their mouth, and their heart, really receiving Your Son Jesus. Not just believing facts about, but receiving the person of Christ. Let me pause my prayer. Maybe this weekend some of you have been thinking seriously about what it means to be a Christian. I've explained it as carefully as I can. It's not joining a church. It's not joining anything. It's receiving God's wonderful gift of forgiveness through Christ. And the way you become a benefactor, the way you get involved in the family of God is by being born again, which is the direct result of a decision. God has given you a capacity to choose. And God Himself will not violate that ability that He's given you. If you choose negatively, that choice is yours. But Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, says, follow Me. You don't have to follow Me, but follow Me, and I'll show you where the pastures are. Show you what life on planet Earth's all about. And I know that Jesus, if He were to use a phrase, He'd say, and you ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come. Now, this is yours as a result of a flexing of your will, receiving Christ as your Savior. And if you have a question mark in your mind as to whether or not you've ever trusted Christ in a personal way, regardless of your background, forget about background, but you say, I'm not really sure that I'm a Christian, why don't you settle it right now, in your own way, and privately, within the sanctuary of your own mind, just whisper a little prayer like you say, Lord Jesus, you don't have to use these words, but just the idea, Lord Jesus, I want to receive You right here and now. I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be my personal friend. Just ask Him to come in. Don't say it with your lips out loud. You could do that, but I'm just saying do it privately in the frontal lobes where your will resides. Flex it and say, Lord, right here and now. If not before, right here and now, I want to receive You as my own personal Savior. Do it now as we just pause for 5 seconds of silent prayer. Secondly, I know that many of you have come with your hearts filled and you've learned things at this camp, but listen, with your heads bowed. There's some of you here, you say, Ken, I know I came up here as a Christian. But boy, talk about being under a bushel. Being arrested as a Christian, would there be enough evidence for anybody to convict me? I'm really not sure. But one thing I know, I want in my heart to give my all. I don't want any little pus pockets of reservation in my life. I want it all to be under the controlling influence of my coach, of Christ. Holding back nothing. Just saying, Lord, 100%. That's what surrender is all about. Giving up complete authority of your life and placing the government of your life on His shoulders. That's what God invites you to do. Now, you don't have to do it as a Christian. That's at 110 currently. But if you want to move into the 220, just hey, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in and through me. That's the key. And some of you may have never come to that point as a Christian, but today you need to make that decision. Say, Lord, right here and now, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Right here and now, to the best of my ability, 100% your control. Not going to think about tomorrow, forget about yesterday, but right here and now, total commitment. That's what I need to do. Would you do it right now? As we just pause in the final moment of silent prayer. Make it personal. You and the Lord. Let God have His way.